Okay, so we're in Matthew chapter 23, if you want to turn there. We're the last few days of Jesus' life before the cross. We've been with him. He's come into Jerusalem. He rode in on the donkey, fulfilling Zechariah, what the prophecy from Zechariah. As he came in, he was coming in on the very day that was prophesied in Daniel. The people, they lined the way as he wound his way down from the Mount of Olives over into Jerusalem. And the people were there. They were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus went into the temple. And it says that we saw that when he went in, that he was angry. He became angered. And he drove out the money sellers. He said, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves." And so he cleansed the temple, and then he left, and they came back, and he was teaching, and the children were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, O Son of David." And the religious leaders, they were furious. "What gives you the right? By whose authority are you doing these things?" And he started answering them, showing them that he has the authority by being the Son of God, that he has the authority. And they started coming and questioning him, trying to make him look foolish, trying to separate the people from him. "Should we pay taxes or not?" They tried to make him look foolish with the resurrection. And each time they challenged him, they ended up looking foolish. And they asked him a bunch of questions, and he asked one of them, "What do you think of Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they said, "He's the Son of David." And he said, "Well, why does David then call him Lord?" You have to understand, the temple is packed. It's during the Passover. 2.5 million people are crammed into Jerusalem. People, it's crowded in the temple precinct. There's all these teachers, all these people. Jesus turns from the religious leaders and he begins speaking to his disciples and to the people there. So we're in chapter 23, verse 1. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Jesus says, listen, when these guys are teaching, and they're teaching the word of God, listen to them. Observe what God's word says. Because they sit in the seat of Moses. They sit in that place of authority that God ordains. Now it's important to understand, these guys put themselves in that seat. They said, "We are the authorities in the law, and you need to listen to us." Jesus, he says, look, just listen to what they're teaching when they're teaching from the Word of God. Because it is God's Word. And do that. But don't do what they do. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. That was a problem. Legalism. These guys, you'll see, they are letter of the law. God said to do this, and so this is what we're going to do. But they would take it to the ridiculous. You'll see as we go through today. some of the things they did were just ridiculous. And they were telling people, this is what you have to do to be righteous and holy. I'm glad that we don't have that happening in church anymore. We do, don't we? The do's and the don'ts. This is holiness. If you're really holy, you'll spend time in devotion in the morning. 5 chapters every morning. You'll memorize these scriptures. You'll go to church 2, 3, 4 times a week. Are any of those things bad? Those are good things, aren't they? But we can take them and we can turn these things that are good into legalism. We can take devotion and turn it into duty. I've got to read 5 chapters. Why? Well, because I've got my read the Bible in a year plan and it says I have to do that. Well, now you've gone to duty instead of devotion. Yeah, it's good if you take out God's word in the morning and you read it. Why? To have communion with him. To open up his word and just have him speak to you. Where you're not speaking, he's speaking. And he's speaking to you and he's speaking into your life. And you're not just thinking things about God, thinking good thoughts. He's actually speaking to you. You are having a real relationship with the true and living God. Wow. That is awesome. But you can turn that into legalism. It can be the do's and the don'ts. Do this, don't do that. It can turn into heavy burdens. Oh, I got to do this and I got to do that. And it's a heavy burden. And if you have a heaviness in the things that you are doing, you best check it. And see if it is devotion or if it's duty, if it's a burden or if it's a joy. If it's a burden, it's probably not from the Lord. See, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Not, I'm going to lay more stuff on you because you're doing so well carrying all of that. Let me put some more on you. He says, I'm going to give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble. And he says, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is easy. Is light. If you're carrying a heavy burden, it's probably not from the Lord. Sometimes we carry religious burdens that we placed upon our own shoulder. I've got to do this. Oh, I've got to do that. Oh, I can't do this. And so you walk around, you've got this heavy burden, and there's no joy. And you look around at other people who are, and you think, what's wrong with them? Why aren't they carrying? And you want them to carry that load that you put on yourself. Be very, very careful that you don't do that. There's another way that we put burdens on people. Have you ever met anyone who had got caught up in sin? You've all met me, right? How do you act when you meet somebody? And you know that you've gotten caught up in sin too. How do you act when you find out a brother or sister got caught up in sin? You dirty sinner, you're going to burn in hell! Or Facebook it. That's, yeah. We really need to pray for this brother because they're a dirty sinner and they're going to burn in hell unless we do. You know what? We can take someone's sin and we can heap guilt upon him and shame. Do you know what I mean? Look, they've already got guilt and shame. They need somebody to come alongside of them and to take some of that burden off, not pile on. They need someone to come alongside and say, hey, you know, I love you. Can I pray for you? Can I help you? I'm here for you. Not condemning them, not tying more burdens upon them, but moving a finger, doing something to actually help someone to deal with the sin that they've gotten involved in. Otherwise, we're like this, these guys just piling on. And while we're piling on, this is why we do it, is because we want other people to see how holy we are. Oh, I'd never do anything like that. Look at how holy I am. That's what these guys were doing. Verse 5 says, all their works they do to be seen by men. They want men to applaud them. Oh, here's a guy who needs alms. Is there nobody's around? All right, I'm free to go. But they see a poor person and there's a crowd. All right, I'm going to give them a little something. Doing it to be seen by men. It says they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, oh, teacher, oh. They wore these things called phylacteries. We've talked about them before, if you don't know. A phylactery, it's a little leather box, about an inch square. And they would take the phylacteries and they would put scripture in it. And then they would wrap it a certain way around their forehead. And they have this little box with scripture in it. And they'd wrap them on their hand, on the left hand, because it's closest to the heart. You see, God had commanded the children of Israel that you will have my word upon your hand, and it will be as a frontlet before your eyes. So they put it, they said, God said it, so doggone, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to put it right here. Little box. Now, somehow, I can't believe someone would be this shallow. Somebody decided, you know, if I put a little box here, that I could get a bigger box and put more scripture in. I'd be more holy. Because I'm keeping more of God's word in front of me than they are. I wish I could play banjo because it was dun 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 dun. It was dueling phylacteries. The battle of the phylacteries. Yes, now bigger. They started increasing the size of this these boxes. To be holy, this is what it takes. And God said, to take your clothes and in the corners, take and make tassels and put blue in it. And the blue was so that when they walked, they could see the hem come out in the corner, and they'd see this thread of blue. And it would remind them that as they walked, that they were heavenly people. They had a heavenly calling. They had God's word before them. they were going to heaven. It was just to remind them, you're not like all the rest of the world. You're different. And so these religious leaders, they went, wow, a little blue down there on the tassel, that's good, but just think if we had blue right there at our hem. And so they start putting blue at the hem. And remember the lady? If I just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I wonder if it was blue. I'm kind of thinking it's not, but I don't know, okay? Well, they started the hems. Pretty soon were probably up to their neck. You know? Bob has one up to his knees. I know I'm holier than him, so here's these guys with these big old blue hems and these big phylacteries. And so people could say, now that is a holy Joe. We don't do anything like that. They like to be called rabbi, teacher, with respect, exalted. And Jesus in verse 8, hey, this might hurt some people's feelings, okay? I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just going to tell you what it says here. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. They loved the position. They loved people recognizing them. They loved the title. Now, be careful here. Jesus isn't saying you can't call your daddy Father. Oh, Father, you are so wise. Okay, you can call your father Father. What he's talking about is those in spiritual leadership. Look, we're all on an equal plane. Why in the world do we call me Pastor Steve? And a bunch of you did this morning, and I laughed. I was just cracking up, going, "Ah, help me, Lord!" Because we love the titles. We love the titles. What do you do, Steve? You're a computer guru. And we recognize you as computer guru Steve as you walk in. I mean, I said that. I said, computer guru Steve. And environmental engineer. You're an engineer? Engineer?
Yes, sir.
Okay, and I called you engineer as you walked in. And anesthesiologist, I recognized you. I said, why do we start with pastor and then Steve? Is this ridiculous? If I was picking up the garbage, would you call me garbage man, Steve? Well, bless you. I used to be a meat cutter. Butcher Steve. Baker Steve. Candlestick maker Steve. It's rather ridiculous, isn't it? And you know what it does? Pay no attention to that woman, okay? Behind the curtain. Thank you. It's crazy. What that does, it builds up pride. Pride. And look, we have a problem with pride, don't we? Oh, that was good. That was really, how good was it? All the time I'm going, oh man, oh gosh, this is bad, because I like to hear that it's good. I don't want to hear that, hey, you know that sermon really sucked. You know, so keep that to yourself, okay? Just don't email it, you know, don't do that. But we all have, hey, look, I'm telling you the truth. At least I try to fight it. You know, some people are, oh, yeah. Forget about the titles. Again, Jesus tells us that if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, serve somebody. Humble yourself. He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself is going to be humbled. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. These guys were proud of their position. Now, Jesus was talking to the crowd. Now he turns to these, there's nowhere, he turns to these guys. See, if I turn to a specific area where there's people, you might get all uptight. So he turns to these guys and he starts talking to them over there. I'm not looking at you anymore, Lars, okay? The talking to them, engineer Lars. Okay. Jesus, he turns to him, and he starts speaking. Eight woes. Woe. The word divine retribution is coming. Judgment, sorrow, trouble is headed your way. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. The word actor, phony baloney. Phonies, acting, playing parts. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Their rules and regulations kept people from entering in. That's one thing. Legalism will keep people from the Lord. Because I got to do this and this and this, and I never even heard about getting saved. Surrendering my life to Jesus, letting him come in and clean me up. These people are telling me I got to clean myself up. Legalism keeps people from the Lord. There's another thing that they did. They wouldn't come to him. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. But these are they that speak of me." He said, "But you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." They weren't willing to come to him, and so they were totally lost. And they wouldn't come to him, and they wouldn't let anyone else come to him either. If you were in the synagogue, what they'd do is they'd kick you out. They'd excommunicate you. We don't want people from the synagogue going to this Jesus. And so they weren't entering into the kingdom of heaven, and they were being an obstacle from other people entering in. Legalism does this. When you belong to a group who says, you have got to do it like this, or you're not saved, watch out. You are a hindrance to people entering into the kingdom. You have to be baptized by us or you're not saved. Church of Christ does that. It's just wrong. We have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Catholic Church does that. It's wrong. They keep people from entering in. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists. The list goes on and on and on of people that say, you've got to do it this way because we've got it all together. They're lost. They're telling other people they've got it all together and you've got to do it this way or you're not going to be saved. It keeps people from entering in. In verse 14, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." Wouldn't you love to just be one of those televangelists? And have Jesus say, "Woe to you"? Christian televangelists that are begging for money from people that are in their homes. They can't get out to church. They play on them. They pray on them. They say, "Give me your money, I'll pray for you. Oh, I got my anointed prayer cloth." You got nothing. You have condemnation and woe coming your way. Jesus hates it. I'm glad that he hates it, because I hate it too. Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." Notice Jesus talks about hell. Interesting. Amazing. Over and over he talks about it as if it really exists. I think it must. He says, "Look, you guys are very zealous. You will go across the sea, land. You will go to win a convert, to make him just like you." Man, I just kept thinking of Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons. They are very zealous, aren't they? They knock on more doors than I've ever knocked on. Talk to people, they try to convert them. But they can't show them the way because they don't know the way themselves. And they're just leading people astray. And these guys here, these scribes and Pharisees, they're misdirected. They couldn't lead anyone anywhere. Jesus says, "Woe to you, blind guides." How'd you like to have a blind guide? "Tour the Grand Canyon. Discount rates with this blind guide and a blind mule to boot." "I don't think I want to go there." "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools," the word is great. It's moronos. Morons, idiots. I'm glad Jesus talks that way. "Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." Now these guys, they're messed up, I swear. They were very careful about taking oaths, because they might say, "I swear to God." Taking the Lord's name in vain. It was taking the Lord's name in vain then. It's taking the Lord's name in vain now. And so they didn't want to use God's name in an oath. And so they said, "Well, we're not going to do that." But then they felt like, you know, that they needed some power to their oath. They needed something to make it strong, to make you believe it. And so they said, "Okay, we'll swear by the temple." The temple's holy. We'll swear by something holy. The temple. You know, people do that today, right? They'll go, I swear on a stack of Bibles 10 feet tall. Really? Because I'm a holy person, right? I swear on my mother's grave. How do you feel when somebody does that? Exactly. They are trying to manipulate me. Because if they just tell me, why do they have to swear on a stack of Bibles? If somebody tells you that, I'll swear on a stack of Bibles 10 feet tall, just leave, okay? If they say, hey, where are you going? Say, I'm going to go get a Bible. I swear on my mother's grave. You don't need to do that. Now, these guys that swear by the temple, but pretty soon it was like, you know, we should swear by the gold in the temple because that's really, really valuable. We used to swear by the altar at the temple. Let's swear of the gift that's on. See, they cared more about the gold and the gift than they did about God. And so they had this mess of oaths. You could make a deal, and the guy would say, I swear by the temple. But that wasn't valid, because he didn't swear by the gold. If he swore by the gold of a temple, that was a real oath, but not just by the temple itself. So you had to have the rule book out when someone was taking an oath with you. Jesus says, this is hypocrisy. It's just being a phony baloney. To us, he told us in the Sermon on the Mount, let your yes be yes and your no, no. You don't need to take oaths. Just tell the truth and do what you say you're going to do. Otherwise, you're a phony baloney. You're a hypocrite. And we'll call you that. Okay? All right. And say woe to you. It says in verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Oh my. The picture is just great, isn't it? They would strain out of their wine. They'd strain their wine because they don't want an unclean thing in their mouth like a gnat that has its blood. But Jesus says, look, you're straining out the gnats. You're working with the minutiae, but you're not looking at the big picture. These guys were very diligent about their tithe. God said, if you don't know what tithing is, it's a tenth. God said to give him the first tenth to the children of Israel of their fruit, of their flocks. Give it to him. And so God said to do, we're going to do that. I've got some herbs here. I'm going to give God the first of it. I've got 10 leaves. One for you, Lord. 9 for me. I've got 10 seeds. One for you, Lord. 9 for me. And Jesus doesn't condemn them over paying their tithe. He had promised, in fact, the Lord had promised, test me in this and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. And so he wasn't against them tithing and even focusing on the minutia. What he was against was there were weightier things, matters in the law that they were leaving undone just because they tithed. Well, at least I tithe, so I don't have to deal with this or that. And Jesus says there's weightier matters. There's justice and mercy and faith. And what that is that is a summary of Micah 6:8. You might want to write it down. If it's not highlighted in your Bible, you might want to highlight it. See, Micah 6:8 tells us what God would have us do. Have you ever asked, what's God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? I don't know what God wants me to do. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to be fair, love justice, do justly, to love mercy, not only the mercy that God's shown you, but you showing mercy to others, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Justice, mercy, and faith. You need to. Those are weightier matters of the law than leaves and seeds for tithe, Jesus is saying. Now, I get a lot of questions about tithing. So if you don't understand, I'm going to try to clear it up as best as I can. The questions I have, is it Old Testament? Yes, absolutely Old Testament. But that doesn't mean it's a bad thing, okay? There's lots of Old Testament principles that we dig, right? Like Messiah coming and dying for our sins. Anybody like that one? That's an Old Testament principle, okay? There's an Old Testament principle about a resurrection from the dead. Anybody for that? Yeah, I'm kind of good with that too. So, yeah, it's definitely Old Testament. And in fact, it predates the law. And so people will ask, do I have to tithe? If you ask the question, do I have to tithe? The answer is absolutely not. It's no. Okay? You don't have to. You're free. We're not... We don't pass a play. Look, we don't even usually talk about this, do we? But it came up, and so we're going to talk a little bit about it today. Look, there are only three times in the New Testament is tithing mentioned. There is not a command to tithe in the New Testament. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I was with Wade once and he was teaching out of Corinthians and he called it those crazy Corinthians. Pretty messed up, huh? Paul wanted to give them principles. Forgiving to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Did I say first? Yeah. Wow, and like y'all are actually paying attention? This is so strange. Let me write this date down. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. He He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. This is the bottom line. This is it. Well, look, I don't want to reap sparingly. What percentage is that? I mean, you're just going to ask me. I'll give you a number. Okay, I got a guess with you. You know what sparingly is. You know. He who sows bountifully. Well, what percentage is that? You know. He says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Do I have to give? No. There's no. In fact, if that's what I have to give, then don't, because there's no benefit. Well, go ahead anyway, because we'll spend it. But there's no benefit to you. There's no benefit to you. It's about you sowing, having faith in God, trusting Him with your finances, seeing what He's going to do with what you've given Him. That's what it's about. God working in you. But you don't have to. He says, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. No, but I needed that money. No, He's able to make all grace abound to you, that you will have sufficiency in all things. He said. And that you'd have abundance for every good work. So here's the rule, okay? Give as you purpose in your heart. With joy. Or don't give. If I sow abundantly, I'm going to reap abundantly. If I sow sparingly, I'm going to reap sparingly. It's a fact of reaping and sowing. I sow and I reap. I trust God with my finances. And He provides. It's a matter of faith. It's all rather simple. And we make it complex with numbers. And you've got to give this much, or you've got to give this percentage or that. Look, just give out of the abundance of your heart. Okay? You good? You can talk and laugh again. It's funny. We start talking about money and people get all, can we just go back to the phylacteries? I like that. Suck the air out of the room. Talk about tithing money. And you know, that's weird, because if it's that dear to you, it may be a god. Who? And let me tell you this. You didn't earn the money anyway. Which is really a whack thought. No, I did. I worked 80 hours and overtime, and I swore by the sweat of my eye, I earned it. No, you didn't. God placed it into your hands. He gave you the ability to do the work. He gave you the job. He placed it in your hands. You are a steward of what God has given you. Who has anything that God has not given to them? And if He gave it to you, why do you act as if you earned it? I like to mess with my son Matthew. Not Jacob, but Matthew I like to mess with. If you give Matthew something in asking, you give him some candy. I got him some Skittles, you saw. Got him some. Can I have some? No. Skittles, no! What do you mean, no? I gave it to you to begin with. Is that weird? Okay, just think about it. All right, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Have you ever messed up? Okay, I know. No, I never mess up. Have you ever thought that you washed the dishes in the dishwasher and put them away, only to find out that when you poured your juice, the inside of the cup. Yeah. Oh, and you look, and you say that prayer, oh, dear God, please let it be on the outside. Do you know what I mean? It's never happened? Yeah, it's only when I do that, you know. It only happened once. I was putting the dishes away, and they weren't, you know. Oh, my. It happens, huh? That's pretty gross, isn't it? Disgusting. Man, if you're in a restaurant and it happens, you're afraid to eat. I got this nice bowl of gumbo here, and I wonder if this got washed. People spend a lot of time on the outward exterior, shining, buffing, polishing, liposuction, tummy tucking, cheek pulling, hair growing. I like any of those things. I could use some of that stuff. But what about, did you say what I think you said? No, just go away, okay? I'll ask you later. I got to get this thing out of my mind right now. But we will spend a lot of time on the exterior, but not on cleansing the interior, cleansing the soul. And there's woe for those. There's doom. Jesus, he continues in 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It was common for the Jews to, as people were coming to the feast, they'd come from all over the world. They would paint the tombs so that no one would walk over. I mean, here you are. I've spent 2 weeks getting to Jerusalem, and I just walked over a tomb. I can't go into the temple. I'm unclean now. And so they'd mark the tombs. And then decorate the tombs of the prophets. So that people wouldn't touch them and become defiled. Because they wanted them in the temple because, you know, there's money to be had from them. And Jesus says, look, when you're all about the exterior, the inside deteriorates. The outside, it looks real nice, but inside there's nothing but dead bones.
There's a lot of people living that on the outside they look real good, but inside they're just dead because they don't know the Lord. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had lived in the day of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.' Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes! How can you escape the condemnation of hell?" There's that hell word again. "Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." They would say, "You know, I can't believe our fathers did this, that they persecuted the prophets. If we had been alive, we wouldn't have persecuted them." But Jesus says, you're liars, you're phonies, you're hypocrites. You would not only kill the prophets, you would kill the one the prophets spoke of. Because right now they're plotting to kill him. And he says, "You're guilty. From A to Z, from Abel to Zechariah." Abel's in Genesis. Zechariah's in 2 Chronicles 24. People that were killed by the religious leaders. In verse 34, Jesus said, "I will send to you prophets." In saying that, he's saying that I am the one who has sent you the prophets. I am the Son of God. Once again, he's declaring who he is. Now, these are pretty harsh words, aren't they? Idiots. Liars. Morons. Actors. Fools. Snakes. How would you like to go to church and be called that? Come back next week. No. That's rather hard, rather harsh. There's a time, Jesus has been trying to woo these people, draw them to him, draw them to him, draw them. He's shown them miracles. He's told them who he is. They keep rejecting. And he says, this is what's going to, whoa, there's doom. Watch out. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to go to hell. But at the same time, Jesus is still wooing them and lamenting. Look at this, verse 37. One of the great verses in Scripture, I think. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. You're a brood of vipers. You're liars, you're actors, you're phonies, you're hypocrites, you're morons, you're idiots, you're a bunch of snakes. You're murderers. And I just want to gather you up to myself." Is that the heart of God? This is what you are. Paul, he gave a big list in 1 Corinthians. Liars, thieves, adulterers, homosexuals. big old list. And he said, such were some of you. But what happened? The Lord gathered you under his wings. He drew you to himself. And that's what he wants to do with these guys. That's what he wants to do today. If you're here, you haven't come to him. You refuse to. He's willing. He wants to gather you. He wants to draw you to himself. But you have to be willing. God is sovereign. He is almighty. Nothing happens outside of his will. But he will not force you. He will not make you come. Jesus desired more than anything to draw them to himself, but they wouldn't come. When he came into Jerusalem, the people were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Look at verse 38. He says, see, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were crying out, Hosanna. He went into the temple. It was filled with money changers and sellers. He drove them out of the temple. He says, have you not read? It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. Yet you have made it a den of thieves. Look what he says here. Your house is left to you desolate. In 70 AD, Titus came. General Titus wiped out Jerusalem, tore down the temple. Not a stone was left standing. It was desolate. Their house was. It's very important that you notice when he came in, he said, my house. As he's going out, he says, your house. This temple has nothing to do with me. It's rejected me. It's not my house. And so he left. He said, it's your house. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's he who dwells within you. Is it your house or is it his house? He doesn't make you. He gives you the opportunity to meet with him, to have fellowship with him, to have communion with Almighty God in this temple that he's given to you, your body. But it's either his or it's yours, but it isn't both. You have to surrender it to him. He says to them, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That day is coming very, very quickly when all of Israel will look upon him who they have pierced. Then in that day, they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In between that and us is the rapture of the church. But you have to receive him. You have to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and invite him in to your life. And he'll come in. And he'll dwell with you. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in and dine with them and they with me. The choice is yours. Let's pray. He won't force you, but he wants you. He wants to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks. Lord, we come here today and we thank you. We thank you for your word, for the grace that you've given us, for the mercy that you've shown to us, the love. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow you. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you but would like to, that you would just touch them right now. If you're here and you've never asked him into your life and you'd like him to forgive you of your sins and come into your life and start teaching you, would you just raise your hand? Is there any? All right, brother, I see you. I see you. I want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now and we ask that you would just come and touch these. They said, yeah, I want to be gathered by you. That you would cleanse them, Lord. That you would take away their sins, even as you promised. You died on the cross for our sins. You said that if any come to you, you would not reject. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, for your mercy and your grace, for your love that's been given to all. We ask, Lord, that you would touch these two, that your hand would be upon them, that you would just cleanse them from their sin, just as you promised, and that you would begin to teach them what it really means to be righteous, allowing you to work and move in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would cleanse us from hypocrisy, from acting, that you would cleanse the cup from the inside, Lord, that we would reflect you in all that we do. We thank you, Jesus, for coming for us, for coming and dying for our sins, for showing us, Lord, your love, for showing us the Father. And we say to you, Lord, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we say, Maranatha, come quickly, Jesus, in your name. Amen. If you ask the Lord into your heart this morning, come on up. I have some things for you. If anyone else did, come on up also. Next week, Matthew chapter 24. So go ahead and read that. We might be a couple weeks in that, okay? So go ahead, start reading that. And then on Wednesday night, if you're here Wednesday night, Amos 5 and 6, okay? Children's workers, get your stuff before you leave. And there's something else I needed to tell you, but bless you. Oh, prayer tonight at 4 if you want to come and pray. And pray for the upper room next door. All right? Bless you.